And today, we have a man that some of you may know and some of you may not. So I invite John Cavanaugh to come up.
Hey, for my sake, I hope I'm okay here, Joe, with the mic. But can you guys stand up and greet one another for a minute? Would that be okay? Just turn and greet those around.
Morning.
Okay.
I'm
here. There it is here.
Yes. Got it. She going.
Okay, how was that? Was that good? Did that feel okay? Okay. Everybody, you can have a seat. Hey, by way of introduction, Chris wanted me to offer a little bit of an introduction. I used to serve here as the associate pastor from 2004 to 2007 while I was doing my MDiv down at Weinbrenner. But more importantly, I came to Christ in this church, through the ministry of this church. So these walls, these pews, all this stuff is very special. Honestly, sitting here, the light coming in this side is meaningful to sit in this space. Seeing a lot of faces here that I've known for a good portion of my life. But I started coming here when Ella Porter sat too close to the camera, so maybe one of these pews right here. And our family came to Christ because of Ella's ministry. Ella taught special ed, I think, in Oregon school districts for a number of years, and we had no idea she came to church until she eventually invited us, and then we showed up and got a chance to meet a lot of the people that are here and the families that are here. So I was here till 2007, and then took a role at Taylor University where I graduated from, worked in residence life for a number of years, served as a campus pastor there for 8 years, and I'm in the process of transitioning into plan C. Joe, no worries. We're gonna go to this one here. Okay. Are we good now? Are we good? Are we into the sound? Oh, that sounds, that's a hot mic there, right? Okay. Super hot, Kathy, super hot. Come on, back it up. Okay, so there, we're good. That feels way better. I don't know what it's like through the computer, but that sounds better for everybody, right? Yeah. Okay, since we are like 5 feet away, but it's still good to capture this. It's gonna be. So I served as a campus pastor there for a while. I'm in the process of transitioning to a master's of counseling. So we've been in Indiana for the last 17 years. A rather robust role in that and a lot of responsibility. And so coming back, I think it's been 4 or 5 years since we've been back here. We've certainly gotten the scoop from my mom and Bob to know what's been going on. I want to introduce my family, my wife, Kara. Kara, raise your hands. And our daughters, Phoebe and Hattie. There's Hattie. So Phoebe, our oldest, she's 14, and Hattie is 7. When I talk about robust role, fatherhood, being a husband, that's all part of it. So we're grateful to be back here. They are the product of many prayers from this place, and so is our family, so we're deeply grateful for that. As I was thinking about coming back here, the passage that I wanted to share from today is from John 3. And I'll say this is significant to me personally. I think it's a great way to start off this Lenten season, is recognizing the character of Christ and who character is, obviously. But for me, when I was a teenager, and we had sporadically attended another church, but I hadn't really, Christ had not really used that to make an impact on my life. It wasn't until I came here, started attending youth group, where Christ really got a hold of my heart. Part of that was through Chip and Bart Plank, previous pastor and his wife that were here. They did the youth group stuff. They sang a bunch of songs that I didn't know. So if you're new and you don't know a bunch of songs, like, it's okay. That might not be a bad start. But also one of the things that I learned was simply to read the Bible. And I remember as a teenager reading through the Gospel of, or the book of John. That was where Chip said, hey, start there. Read through John. It's this understanding of who Jesus is. And for us as followers, whether you've known Christ for decades, whether you're just beginning to know Christ, there's a lot of stuff that is very confusing out there. Whether it be politics, whether it be lifestyles, whether it be opinions about a lot of the stuff that's out there. There seems to be, in this spiritual climate that we find ourselves in the world, there seems to be, and this, Jim, I don't know, you might know this, but this idea, if you're going to get audited, one of the best ways, if you are not doing something you're supposed to do, is called the wheelbarrow method. Okay, and so this method is, if you're going to get audited, you bring as much stuff to the table as possible, make it as confusing as possible. So if there is something that's happening, the auditors are going to be so confused and exhausted and whatever, maybe it'll slip by. I think in today's day and age, there is such an excess of information that's available to us. I don't want to get, this is a bit of a rabbit trail, but the algorithms that exist and the online stuff that we consume tend to kind of pigeonhole us. And so if we like something, it continues to pull us down that path one way or the other. I don't think that's necessarily honoring Christ. I think people are just trying to get clicks. They're trying to make money. They're trying to do all that stuff that's out there. For us in following Christ, getting into the Word is crucial. To be able to get into the Word and find and sit around trusted people who are going to pray through it, who are going to thoughtfully ask questions about it, who are going to find out, hey, who are trusted resources that might know a little bit more about this than I do, whether they be spiritual leadership within a church, whether it be something that's published through an actual publisher. I don't know if you guys know that there's publishers that exist. That sometimes will weed out some of the information that's out there. But all those things are crucial. So this morning we're going to look in John 3. So I want you to, if you could stand to your feet, I'm going to read a passage in John 3. You can stand up. And as I read this is John 3. And we're going to read through the first 17 verses. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a good teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born again when they are old? Nicodemus said. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. The flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken of you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. Lord, guide us so that we might understand it. Anchor it in our hearts so that we might carry it with us. Lord, what is of you this morning, we pray, would stick, and what is not, we ask that it would pass away. For us in Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen. Great, thank you. You guys can have a seat. Thank you for doing that. So I want to ask three questions for us as we look at this passage, this interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus. The first question is, What do you know of Jesus? But when you think of your own life and where you're at, what do you know of Jesus? What are the things that you can count on, that you believe that you know? The second question is, in understanding this, what is your posture towards Jesus? We see this in the passage of Nicodemus. We'll get into this. And the third one is how are you making room for the Holy Spirit in this passage? So understanding these things happening with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. So if we're trying to understand what that meant, it meant that he was in a position of authority of the Jewish ruling council. He was a member of the people that were making decisions about who God was and how people were to worship. And so this recognition of who he was important because he had something to lose in this interaction. This is early in Jesus' ministry. We know where we're at in the third chapter of John, so we're not further on. So this is the very beginning. Jesus has just begun his public ministry. And so there's a lot of curiosity, certainly a lot of buzz. The wedding at Cana, this coming out party in John 2, this turning water into wine, certainly that created some buzz in the area. But this recognition for Jesus of this is the beginning of his ministry, and somebody is curious. That person is curious, Nicodemus, is curious, and he's curious against what people might think or what people might want him to do. It's not okay for him in the position that he's at to seek Jesus out. There's a lot of people that were wanting to interact with Jesus and were curious about him and didn't know. And so in their interaction, they did it in public. They did it in the square. As you see through John, we just kind of came through the season of Epiphany, this recognition in the church, like how do we look at Jesus' life on earth? The Emmanuel God with us, what does Jesus' life look like on earth? And it's now we're going into the Lenten season, understanding this, moving up to Jesus' public ministry, but transitioning into his death and resurrection on the cross. What is that? What does that mean for us? Nicodemus comes, and I think what he knew is that Jesus had performed miraculous signs, that he had done something. There was a buzz for a reason. It wasn't somebody to forget. And so Nicodemus comes to it. I'm going to ask Joe to pull this picture up. This is something that helps me in engaging in scripture. This is a painting that was done early 1900s by an artist. And this is a painting, a depiction. This is one artist saying this is Jesus, Nicodemus interacting with Jesus. So this Henry Asawa Tanner is the author that did this. And I love this painting. It's hanging in my office because it helps me to understand what's happening. So as we think of this first question of what do you know about Jesus, it draws us into this passage. What do we know of Jesus? From Nicodemus did not have the luxury that we have of reading through the entire canon of Scripture and understanding Jesus. This is the beginning of the story that we read about, that we've learned about, and this is his interaction, curious about what's happening. For us, we don't really know what's happening with interactions that we might have and how that might play out moving forward in the rest of our lives. But because we look at Scripture, sometimes we're a little bit spoiled, and in being spoiled, we don't always understand some of the drama or some of the tension that's happening in the story. I love this painting because I think the colors draw us in. I think the lack of clarity draws us into this passage. I think the characters that are there help us to see Jesus in a position and Nicodemus in a position. In Shakespeare wrote Romeo and Juliet. A lot of you are familiar with that story. So in looking at this passage of Scripture, much like we might look at this story that's written by Shakespeare, there's a scene where it says Romeo and Tybalt fight, Tybalt dies. That's all the stage direction that's given. There's not much. We've all seen a rendition, maybe we've seen a play, we've something where somebody says, oh, this is what I'm going to interpret what that looks like. That's what this artist is. This is one interpretation of what's happening here. I would say it helps because it helps create a possibility of what it could be. We know that it's true with Scripture. What does Nicodemus know? He knows enough about Jesus that he's done things. He recognizes him as a good teacher. He comes to him out of some level of respect or curiosity at the very least. And he comes to him at night. So see, these are some of the things that we know of Nicodemus stepping into this story. And so this painting helps me think about what was that interaction like between Nicodemus and Jesus. It's scripturalness. We think of this on a roof, this passage here. It makes us understand, like, is there some level of privacy? Is that what's happening? Is there a way that this is done where they want it to be secretive and not be known? That would certainly be recognized by this idea that he's going to come tonight. And the question for you is, what is it that you know about Jesus already? To be in this space and to be here on a Sunday morning, it says there's at least curiosity. Some of you may have known Christ or have honored Christ as best you can in your lives for decades. I know that's the case. Look around at some of the faces here. That you have wrestled through hardship, that you have wrestled through grief, you have honored him, you have celebrated the joys, you've been in this sanctuary here for Christmas services for years and years before. And so you know something of Christ. Which I think leads us to the second question, is what is your posture towards Christ? I think it's significant in this painting, because as I read this and I'm trying to paint the picture of what's happening, it's an interaction between a person of authority who has done a lot of the right things, has influence over other people, that there is a curiosity in him that he knows something of Jesus but is not subtle on that. This is not done in the public square. I think the coming at night, I think even the willingness to interact with Jesus, to give him the time of day, I think it shows us something about Nicodemus' posture of curiosity, his posture of at least trying to understand that this wasn't necessarily exclusively a threat to the established religion, but that Nicodemus is coming into this space personally curious about who this guy is. And this idea that they're sitting on a rooftop, that Jesus is slightly above him, that this person of authority is sitting on the ground, the lesson, it does something for me. It's not a natural position for me. One, it's much harder for me to get down and sit on the floor and get back up than it used to be. I think some of you are there. I'm thankful, John Stutes. I just got up a little bit faster than you today. That made me feel good about how I'm moving. But looking at this passage, thinking about a person with authority who has something to lose by the situation and is curious about Jesus, sits at his feet and engages in this topic. I think we understand a little bit between the exchange, too, because you feel a little bit of the power dynamic between the two, where Jesus replies right away, hey, you need to be born again. And so this is happening, where Nicodemus is approaching something from the way that he understands things to be, and maybe even is playing it a little bit more difficult with Jesus to say, wait a second, what are we talking about here? Are we talking about literally being born again, that you're going to go into your mother's womb? That doesn't make sense. So Nicodemus is pushing back, but he's pushing back on Jesus, seeking clarity, I think still from an overall position of curiosity, at the very least mutual respect. The language that you look at this in Greek is conversational. And so the tone you would see in looking through this passage, it's not an argument. It's an engagement. And so that, I think that sometimes you could look at this painting and say, okay, maybe that's a little too much. Maybe him sitting at Jesus' feet and recognizes, maybe that is a little too much overplayed. It could be. But if you look at the passage and understand the tone of the conversational Greek here, there is simply an honest exchange. And in that honest exchange, there is a curiosity, but there's also a little bit of pushback. And that pushback is, wait, you're talking about being born again. What do you mean being born again? Back into your mother's womb, how does that work out? And then this is where things shift for Jesus. Nicodemus is looking at the natural world. This is what happened. Here's the structure he's a part of. Here's how things work. And Jesus is gently saying, but directly saying, things are different. Things are going to be different. My presence makes things different. And so to move in our own lives, to recognize we all have some knowledge of Jesus to be in this space. But then to understand, what is our posture towards Jesus? You know, Dave, good to see you. What is our posture towards Jesus? Is it one of curiosity? Is it one of honest exchange? Is there tension? Is there hardship? Is there indifference? What is our posture towards Jesus? Because regardless of what else is happening out there, how we're living our lives, there's a lot of things that complicate it. But the real simple thing, especially heading into Lent, the real simple thing about life is asking ourselves this question. If we are going to paint our own picture of our interaction with Jesus, what does it look like? And that's the question that I'll ask you this morning. If we're going to paint our own picture, is Jesus even in the room with us? Is Jesus angry with us? Or disappointed? Or embarrassed? Is Jesus putting his arm around us? What is the picture that you paint in your head when you think about a sit-down with Jesus? That's where this helps me. Reading about the story of Nicodemus, seeing one depiction of this really helps me. Because it boils down the real simple question of, are we leaving room for the Holy Spirit? And that's where this whole discussion changes, where Jesus kind of digs his heels in here. And he says, you are looking at this from a literal standpoint, Nicodemus. You are looking at this from a literal standpoint, and Jesus does not stay there. He does not stay. He meets him there in this space. He's talking to him, but Jesus takes it to another level where he says, the spirit, you know, of water and the spirit. That's curious talk for a religious leader. That's curious talk to hear this. But Jesus takes it to this space. So for us, in thinking about, what do we know of Jesus? What is our posture towards Jesus? And the third question is, how are we leaving room for the Holy Spirit? How are we leaving room for the miraculous? And I think that is dictated a lot by our posture. I think this image of Nicodemus sitting carefully at Jesus' feet, asking questions, engaging, trying to understand, also pushing back a little bit. Nicodemus has something to lose and wants to see clarity. And in this passage, he could be asking this question for his constituents, for the structure, for what's there. We see later on, Nicodemus shows up a couple more times in the Gospel of John, so it gives us a little bit of a glimpse. Jesus, he's there kind of saying for the rules on behalf of Jesus before Jesus is crucified, advocating for Jesus in the setting, as we see later on. And then at the very end, after Jesus is dead, crucified and dead, Nicodemus is one of the people caring for his body. So we see there's some sort of connection that has begun here that continues. We don't necessarily know the rest of what's happened. We don't know where Jesus' heart is, there's a lot, or where Nicodemus' heart is, there's a lot of church history and discussion about this that would say, hey, Nicodemus has achieved sainthood from some kind of, you know, parts of the church, and recognizing that Nicodemus in his life, this interaction with Christ did change the trajectory of his life. And I would argue that it is because he knew something enough to engage, that his posture was that of curiosity, or maybe even submission. And that third thing is, he allowed that tension of the Holy Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit? Where is the supernatural that's happening? It's funny because at the very beginning he recognizes that there are great signs and miracles that have happened. And so he recognizes at the very beginning there are supernatural things happening, and Jesus brings them back to it, even though he doesn't. And Jesus, in alluding to this, recognizes, hey, this is who I am. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That passage obviously is the gospel in a nutshell. We see it at football games, behind the field goal. We understand that. It's something as a kid. I grew up knowing John 3:16, or at least knowing of it. But I really had no idea, coming to church here as a 15-year-old, I really had no idea how that fit into the story. And then as I sat and read through the Gospel of John, trying to understand the story, everything was unfamiliar until I got to John 3:16. Like all of a sudden, it's like, oh, that's where it fits. That's what's happening. I don't think that I was bored at that point, but that recognition of there was something that I knew of God, some kernel of truth that I knew that helped me to understand the beginning of this passage, the Gospel of John. I had no idea at the time that there were four Gospels. I had no idea that the Bible was not a book that you started at the beginning and read to the end. The idea that someone of authority told me, hey, you're going to read this? Yeah, go to this spot. You know, three quarters of the way through it and start reading there. That made no sense to me. But because Chip said that, I did it. And then, you know, obviously years later, you understand this is how Scripture is put together. The series of letters and documents and all this, and here is John talking about interactions with Jesus and who Jesus is. And when you understand this passage of Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus, that's why John 3:16 is so crucial. It's because he's saying to Nicodemus, a person who should know, and that's what Jesus is saying to him, hey, you should get this. You've been reading the Scriptures. You understand the Old Testament. You understand these prophecies as much as anybody does. But there is something that you're missing, and what you're missing is the incarnation. It's me. And Jesus says that, and then he continues to demonstrate it through the rest of the gospel. And he pointedly asks that question where's room for the Holy Spirit? How are you making room for the supernatural? So I ask you that question. How are you making room for the supernatural in your own life? How does it fit with your posture towards Christ? There's some you need to understand the wholeness and the breadth of God's character, that it is much a God of judgment as of mercy. And to bring those two things together is really good. But you might need to understand that Jesus might want to sit with you and listen to you and exchange with you in a way that is exactly what you need. When I was in college, one of the more significant moments I had was a speaker came to campus and talked about, as I felt like still at that point in my life, that honoring God and following Jesus was about rules and what you do and what you don't, and trying to sort through that as a 20 or 21-year-old. And the speaker came to campus and made the argument in a workshop thing that, hey, if Jesus showed up here on campus on a Friday night, he would be looking for you. Not because you were in trouble, but because he would want to spend time with you. He would want to hang out with you. And it certainly is confusing when you think about that. Okay, Chris, how does Jesus show up and he wants to hang out with you, but he also wants to hang out with Ken? You know, like, we can get ourselves, that's the conversation he's having with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is saying, wait, born again? How can a person enter into the mother's womb? And that's where he's saying that this is not the natural world. This is a supernatural world. And so this idea that the character of Christ and the Holy Spirit would want to be with Chris in the same way he would want to be with Ken or with Lynn. That small detail is crucial and our understanding of communion with God. That God gave his son so that we might have that connection. I'm not sure what the painting is for you. I'm not sure what that looks like. I prayed this morning before the service, and even together with the leadership here, what does it look like to be one step closer? you're frustrated, you're hurt, hey, Jesus can handle that. We see it throughout the Gospels that Jesus handles all sorts of interactions with people. You're sad, you're lonely, you're down. Jesus can handle that. It's funny thinking about fucking peculiar, not funny, Shirley. I think Chris said ahead of time, Shirley said, hey, I'm taking visitors as long as people don't stay too long. I don't know if that really encapsulates her quite a bit. But to think that she's not alone. You know, and none of us are, have to be. That there is a character, a characteristic of God that wants to be with us. And that as we enter into this Lenten season, we ask ourselves that question. What is our posture towards Jesus? Are we in the room with him? And in that conversation, in that interaction with him, where are we needing the Holy Spirit to show up, to intervene? I've been connected to this place long enough to know that the Holy Spirit has shown up in all sorts of ways and has inspired, has comforted, and been present to God. And that's my prayer for this place as we move forward. If you would please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we're deeply grateful for the way that you work in and through us. We're grateful for the fact that there is a history that helps us to be grounded. Lord, we also recognize that there is a history that is full of all sorts of stuff, the good and the bad and the ugly. Lord, help us to recognize the difference between what we're experiencing in this natural world and your spiritual goodness and your truth. But we ask now that as we enter into this Lenten season, as we think about what it means to know you and to worship you, Lord, you would help us to be in the room with you. You would help us to have a posture that's honest before you. Lord, we pray as we interact with you, and however it is that we do that, through our times of prayer, study, quiet walks, solitude, fellowship. Lord, we pray that in those moments, the Holy Spirit would show up in special ways. Lord, we pray that that Holy Spirit would help us to take a deep breath and understand the difference between the natural world and the things with which we're wrestling here and the supernatural world that you have invited be a part of our lives. Lord, focus our hearts on our posture towards you and leaving space to learn more and to honor you better. Lord, in Christ, we pray these things.